Thank you, brother, for the kind words. Thank you for allowing me to be here today with you, be a part of this conference, shepherding one another. What a joy for me to be here. I take the great burden, the great privilege, the great honor, the great responsibility that I have this morning to shepherd you in the Word of God. And I want to do that. So pray with me as we begin. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look into the Word. We come to you, Father, and we ask that you would open your Word to us. Open the eyes of our hearts that we would behold wonderful things from your law. It would be vain for us to open the Word and try to understand the meaning of it apart from your enabling, sovereign, glorious grace, Holy Spirit. And so we ask for your help. Would you do that work of conviction? Would you do that work of change? Would you do that work of conforming us more into the character and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ? That we would be men and women who are bought by the blood of Christ, who would give ourselves to this tremendous privilege of prayer. We thank you for our Savior, who is the perfect model of a man who was devoted to prayer. Teach us, humble us, convict us, change us. Show us more of Christ. Show us more of the Word. Show us more of how we can change. Speak. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 11, if you would. Luke chapter 11. I want to bring you a message from verses 5 through 8 in Luke chapter 11 that I have entitled The Persistent Prayers of the Shepherd. In the kind providence of God, this morning, Briggs spoke on our great enemy, Satan. And in the kindness of God, one of the most able weapons that we have as the people of God is that of prayer. Is that of prayer. And so to look at prayer now is a tremendous blessing. Luke chapter 11 is where we are. I want to read verses 1 through 13. I want you to follow with me as I read the whole section here, but I'm going to look specifically as I preach from verses 5 through 8. But I'll begin. Luke 11 verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the true and the living, the inspired, the sufficient Word of the living God. Not too long ago, I had a full day of study at church and joyous fellowship with God in prayer and time and the Word of God, time and sermon preparation. And I had walked home for a late lunch to be with my wife and my children, and I was standing there in the kitchen with my wife, and I was discussing with her, my time of study in the Word of God and how I had been studying this amazing little paragraph here in Luke 11 verses 5 to 8 on persistence in prayer. I was sharing with her what I had learned and what I had gleaned and how God had opened up His Word to me in my time of prayer and study. Meanwhile, one of my daughters was jumping up and down in front of me, incessantly, repeatedly, without stop, saying, "Daddy, throw me in the air. Throw me in the air. Throw me in the air." And I was talking to my wife. I didn't want to throw her in the air. And I was telling her about my time of study and how I had been learning so much and what I had been gleaning and how God had opened up His Word to me. And meanwhile, my daughter keeps jumping and keeps asking and repeatedly says, "Daddy, throw me in the air." In all honesty, she wore me out. She wore me out. To be honest, I was frustrated. I was bothered, and finally I gave in, and I released this verbal groan, and I threw her in the air, and she was so excited, so happy. My wife was laughing all the while. We know, all of us who are parents, we know what persistence is. We know what that persistent asking is, that nagging, that pleading, that begging, which can be troublesome to us. But God is absolutely delighted in our persistent asking. Listen to what Proverbs 15 verse 8 says. "The prayer of the upright is God's delight." The prayer of the upright is the delight of God. To be persistent in prayer implies a holy satisfaction with God. I need God. I want God. I want to know Him more. I want to fellowship with Him more. To be persistent in prayer also implies an undying pursuit of God, an urgent request that must be heard and granted. It requires diligent devotion to Scripture. Persist in prayer. Be ongoing in your prayers. Don't die in your prayer life. That's hard. It's hard. But nevertheless, the Word of God tells us that we ought to pray and we ought to press on and we ought to hold God and we must persevere in prayer. And the conference is all about shepherding one another. And this message today and this passage before us in Luke 11 verses 5 to 8 is about shepherding one another with persistent prayer. And there are pastors here in this room. There are elders here in this room. There are husbands in this room. There are fathers in this room. There are parents in this room. Paragraph before us, you see it in verse 8, "I tell you," Jesus said, "even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence." That's the point of the paragraph. Because he kept asking, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Persistence. Another word, importunity. Importunity. the shameless boldness and persistent, urgent, confident shamelessness in prayer. Remember, people of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, when we are told by the Apostle Paul, pray always. Or Ephesians 6 and verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Or Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Or Acts 6 and verse 4, church leaders must devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Romans 12, verse 12, all believers are to be devoted to prayer. Romans 15 and verse 30, Paul is writing to the church at Rome and he tells them to strive together with me in your prayers to God. It's the Greek word agonize. Agonize with me in your prayers to God. Luke 18 and verse 1, at all times men must pray and not lose heart. Laxity, faint-heartedness, laziness, impatience, timidity will be fatal to our prayers. The seeming delay of God answering our prayer is the very ground and the need and the reason for importunity or persistence in praying. When God seems to delay, when you pray, but He doesn't answer right away, and there's that delay, that's the reason, that's the ground, that's the purpose to be persistent in prayer. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to walk you through our Lord's story here in verses 5 to 8. And I want to draw out some helpful points for us so that we would learn from this story, from this passage, from our Lord's exhortation, that we would be men and women who are persistent in prayer. I want to walk through the story together, and I want to give you three brief headings. This is still by way of introduction. Three brief headings. First, the friend's problem. The friend's problem. In verses 5 and 6. Look at it with me in your own text. Let your eye see what Jesus says. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to them at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, in the ancient world, there was a large priority that was placed upon this great duty of hospitality. When a guest would come to you and stay at your home, that guest had the right to a good host who would provide for all of their needs. So now, this host has a huge dilemma. I have a guest, but I have no food. And so he's going to go to a friend and he's going to ask the friend to give him some food so that he can provide for his guest. A little bit of ancient Near Eastern customs in ancient Israel will help. In the ancient world, bread was baked and consumed daily. So really the lack of verse 6, when he has nothing to set before the friend, that wasn't all that uncommon. You made bread each day and you consumed it each day. So it wasn't really uncommon for them to be without bread. The request for 3 loaves, which simply is appropriate for really an evening meal. It's like 3 pita type flat bread. Give me that. Give me what I need for my guest. And in this story, Jesus talks about the friend who has a one-room peasant home in the ancient Israel world where the whole family would make their bed on a floor to keep warm at night. The problem. A friend of mine has come and I have nothing to set before him. That's the friend's problem. Number two, the friend's persistence. The friend's persistence, verses 7 through 8a. The persistence, verse 7. And from inside, the friend answered and said, "Don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I can't get up. I'm in bed. The children are here. Stop knocking. You're going to wake up the children." We all know what that's like. And now the neighbors are starting to look out their window wondering what's going on. And you're thinking, what is going on in the community here? He's not going to stop. Verse 8. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend," the friendship does him no good at that point, "but because of his persistence, he kept knocking, kept knocking, kept calling." The friend's problem, the friend's persistence. Third, the friend's prevailing. He prevailed. He prevailed. Look at verse 8. "I tell you," Jesus says, "even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him," I love this, "as much as he needs." Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He prevailed because he knocked. He prevailed because he kept knocking. He prevailed because he cried out, and he kept crying, and he wouldn't stop. The New American Standard has the word persistence. If you have the ESV, you have the word impudence, which is a word that means almost a rude, shameless disregard of manners. If you have the NIV, you have shameless audacity. If you have the New Living, shameless persistence. If you have the King James, importunity. Another translation, sheer persistence. Pray with persistence. The idea of this word persistence includes two necessary features. If we are going to learn from our Savior to pray with persistence, two things are brought into mind here. Number one, boldness. And number two, shamelessness. He's bold to go at midnight to his friend. You know, here's what we would do. We would maybe send a text and say, I'm sorry for texting so late. I don't mean to be a bother to you. Please forgive me." Maybe even going over and knocking. "Oh, I really shouldn't be doing this, but please." No. There is boldness. There's also, second, shamelessness in the fervent, urgent request. We need to pray like that. And that's how our Savior tells us in this story the way in which we are to pray. But I want to mention something. We need to be careful, because this story that Jesus tells is not teaching us a couple of things. It's not teaching, number one, that God gets annoyed when we come to Him at midnight. He doesn't get annoyed when His people come to Him again and again and again and again. And number two, it's not teaching that God can be manipulated. It's not teaching that God can be forced, or that God can sort of be coerced into giving us what we want. Third, it's not teaching that we should never take no for an answer. It's not teaching that. But here's what we need to learn. We cannot be lazy at prayer. We can't play at prayer. We cannot be hazy in our prayers. We ought to show persistence if we don't receive God's clear answer right away. We are to press God. We are to pray on, and we will do so until we prevail. Z.M. Bounds said, we ought to pray with such tenacity and fervency and focus and persistence and boldness, which neither relaxes nor ceases until its plea is heard and its cause is won. Okay, so what's the point of this story? The disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray. And so he gives them a model for their prayer, the disciple prayer. And right after that, he gives them the very first instruction in their prayer lives, and that is this, pray with persistence. So here's the point of this paragraph. If a reluctant neighbor can be prevailed upon to help, how much more can we count on help from our God? Our God, who is our loving Father. Our loving Father. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel of free grace, because of the perfect atonement of the Lord Jesus, because of the righteous life that He lived and the sufficient death that He died and His victorious resurrection in which He conquered sin, we know that God is our Father. And if a neighbor can be prevailed upon to help, a reluctant neighbor, how much more can we count on our God? In the original Greek language, there is a word order, there is a structure in the original language that puts emphasis not so much on God as the generous giver, although He is, but the emphasis in the original language is on the petitioner who continually asks. That is the emphasis of these words. So if a friend is prevailed upon by persistent asking, how much more will a most merciful and loving Father be prevailed upon by our persistent asking? And beloved friends, you who are believers here, God is inviting you. He's drawing you. He's asking you, come to me and pray. Come to me and pray. That's the very next paragraph that Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. God wants you to pray. He's ready to meet with you. He's wanting to meet with you. Wonderful little paragraph. The story that Jesus gave on persistence. Here's really the outline for what I wanted to speak on tonight. That was all introduction. I want to give an outline as we work through just some more thoughts on praying with persistence. If you're taking notes, I want to give you a couple of headings as we walk through this. Number one, just very simply, the definition. What is persistence? What is the definition? What is importunity or persistence in prayer? It's a shamelessness. It is the ongoing coming to God in prayer. The word that is used in verse 8 in the original Greek language refers to carelessness about the good opinion of others. I don't care about what others think. I'm going to go to my God again. Again. And again. And again. Impudence. Shamelessness. Boldness. Urgency. It can refer to a shameless disturbance, even to be shameless, to be bold, even when it's inconvenient, even when it might not be desired, even when you might think, oh, the friend doesn't want me to come at night. Should I really do it? Yes, I will. Do we pray like that? Do you pray shameless and bold and persistent and constant prayers to God? Consider this week in your life. Have you prayed persistently for people or situations or God's guidance or God's direction or His wisdom? E.M. Bounds said, persistence is the ability to hold and to press on and to wait. It is the restless desire and a restful patience and a strength of grasp that is all included in this idea of praying with persistence. It's not an incident. It's not a performance. But it's a passion of the soul. E.M. Bounds said, "Praying with persistence is not a want half needed, but it's a necessity. I need this." Importunity is the pressing of our desires upon God with urgency and perseverance. And you might think, "I can't do that with God. I know how holy God is." And that's right. He is holy. But you don't get very far in the book of Psalms before you realize this David is quite bold with his God. It's the praying with the tenacity and the tension which neither relaxes nor ceases until my plea is heard and my cause is won. The Puritan of old, Nathaniel Vincent, said, "We don't let God alone until we have an answer." Leon Morris said, "The prayer must always be persistent, and our God is always ready to give, but He must be won with persistence." That's the definition. That's the meaning of verse 8 when Jesus gives this final concluding phrase as the meaning, the punchline of the story. Here's the point for believers. Pray with persistence. Number one, the definition. Number two, if you're taking notes, number two, well, how do you do it? What is needed? What is needed to pray persistently? How do I do this? How do I pray this way? I want to give you four noticeable marks of this true kind of persistent praying. And in each of these, I want to give you a scripture. So I'm going to ask you if you want to jot these down, but then I want you to turn with me to these scriptures so that we can understand what is needed to pray persistently. Four noticeable marks. Four marks of true persistent praying. Number one, humility. Number one, humility. And for this, I'm going to ask you if you would turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, this is near the concluding part of Christ's public ministry. He has been officially rejected by Judaism then. He has been rejected by the Jewish leaders. He is sort of getting away from the crowded areas, seeking to be alone with the 12, seeking to train them, seeking to equip them, seeking to empower them so that they can take the message when He leaves. He doesn't want the crowds. He doesn't want all the popularity. The time for the crucifixion is drawing near, and here He is, far north. Far north, tucked away in the mountains. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman. Pause right there. Canaanite woman. She's a woman. First of all, approaching Jesus with boldness, which wasn't often done, especially with a rabbi or a teacher. Second of all, she's a Canaanite. She has the blood, the lineage in her of the pagan Canaanites of old. Oh, they were the despised. They were the dirty. The rejected, the outcasts. Verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out. Do you see it? She began to cry out. What'd she say? "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But He did not answer her a word. Well, Jesus, that's rude. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Notice that. She keeps shouting. Do you see that there? She keeps shouting. She's shameless. She's bold. And she goes. She keeps shouting. But Jesus, verse 24, answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sorry, lady, this is not the time for this. Verse 25, but she came. And she began to bow down. I love that. She bowed down. She didn't take no for an answer. She didn't take no for an answer. She didn't turn away, go home, and sort of wallow in saying, well, he didn't answer my prayer. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, and she has to remain that way. No, she bowed down. And she said, verse 25, Lord, help me. Verse 26, he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now he's calling her a dog. A scavenging, dirty, unclean animals in the ancient world. Verse 27, humbly she says, yes, Lord, you're right. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What a humble response. I know I'm an outcast. I know I'm unclean. I know I'm dirty. And I know I have no reason to be here before you. And you are the Son of David. You are Lord. And you are the one that can heal. She believed. And she cried out. And she prayed. And she asked. And she sought. And she humbly responded. And she pleaded again and again for the Lord to take action. So great was her humility and so great was her persistence that look at verse 28. Look at what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It will be done for you. Do you see that? It will be done for you. The very first time she asked the Lord to take action, He didn't even answer her. And then she asked again, and He answered another time, but He called her a dog this time. But she kept coming. She kept coming with humility. Jesus said, your faith is great. What an example for us to pray with humility and to not lose heart. She fell down before Him and she cried out. She kept coming and she kept shouting and she bowed down. What a model. Number one, pray with humility. Humility, that's the first mark of persistent praying. Humility. Number two, a second mark of how we can pray this way. Number one, humility. Number two, urgency. Number two, urgency. Urgency. Turn just a couple of pages to the right. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus now is toward the very conclusion of His ministry, and He has been journeying, and He's been in the city of Jericho, and now He's leaving Jericho, and a couple of blind men are on the side of the road, one of which is the name Bartimaeus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, this is Jesus, a large crowd followed Him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, I love this, they cried out. The original language, it's not just a mere spoken word. They're shouting. They're crying loud. They must be heard. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Verse 31, the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. Really, how would you respond? People in the crowd telling you, be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Move on. He's too busy. Find something else to cry out about. Stop. Don't pray about that again and again and again and again and again. But that didn't happen. Verse 31. The crowd certainly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped. What a kind Savior. He knew where he was going on his journey, and yet he stopped at the crying out of his people. He stopped and he called them and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, and they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And I love this. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. They were unclean. They were blind. And yet the Master stopped and he considered the outcasts. And he listened to them, and he heard them, and they cried out, and then they cried out all the more in this story, and they wouldn't take no for an answer. They cried out more and more and louder, and Jesus was moved with compassion, and they regained their sight. What urgency. Do you remember Exodus chapter 32? The people of Israel, they build this golden calf and they're worshiping this thing and they're bowing down to it and they're dancing and they're partying and they're enjoying this. And God, in Exodus 32, was so angry with them, verses 7 to 10, He was going to destroy them. Moses prayed and urgently said, "God, you can't do this." Remember that? Exodus 32, verses 11 to 14, Moses prayed. Oh, and he prayed urgently, "God, don't destroy your covenant people. Don't." God heard, and God listened. Or you remember Acts chapter 12, Acts 12, when Peter was imprisoned by Herod and he was put in jail that night. He was going to be tried the next day, which means he's going to die. But then Acts 12 says that the church was praying fervently for him. The church was praying fervently for him, and it was that very night that while they were praying urgently, that an angel of the Lord came, released his shackles, and allowed him to go free. The gates opened all by themselves. They went through the guards, and Peter went to the prayer meeting and knocked. You remember the story? They prayed urgently. They prayed fervently for him. You recall Paul who prayed three times for the thorn to be removed from him. The text says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8, he implored the Lord. The Greek word means he urged the Lord. It's the same word when the New Testament talks about preachers exhorting and urging and commanding. He urged God. He pleaded with God that it might be removed. Oh, we need to pray with urgency. Cold prayers have no claim on heaven. And they have no hearing in the courts above. Fire is the life of prayer, and heaven is reached by flaming persistence. Let's pray like this. How do we pray with persistence? How do we pray like this? Well, number one, we need to pray with humility. Number two, we need to pray with urgency. If you're taking notes, number three, pray with consistency. Pray with consistency. Genesis chapter 32 is where we're going. Genesis chapter 32, it's the story of Jacob, who is just afraid. He is fearful. of his brother, Esau. And as he's journeying, he took his wives and his maids, his children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. Genesis 32, verse 23, he took them and he sent them across the stream. And he sent across whatever he had. Verse 24, he was left all alone. Here's the man. He's fearful. He's afraid. Oh, he's scared. He's scared out of his wits. He thinks his brother is going to come and kill him. Verse 24, Genesis 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, wrestled with him until daybreak. All of this is really a commentary of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What do you mean? They wrestled until daybreak. He sent the family over at night. He is all by himself, and he is wrestling with this man. Verse 25. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Talk about a brutal prayer meeting. Verse 26, then he said, who's the he? It's the man. It's the angel of the Lord. He said, let me go. It wasn't Jacob who said, let me go. It was God who said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. We've been wrestling all night. God said, let me go, let me go. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You think, my goodness, we can't do that. We can't pray like that. I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed.
Amen.
Do we do this? Jacob asked him and said, verse 29, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. He got what he wanted. But he had to wrestle with God all night. Jacob was alone with God. He wrestled all through the night. He feared Esau, his brother, both outward wrestling and inward. In fact, there's a parallel in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, which gives a little commentary on what happened here. Hosea 12:4 says that Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he prevailed, and he wept, and he sought God's favor. He sought God's grace. He sought God's blessing. And he prevailed. I know we're reformed here, but listen. Prayer conquers the great conqueror. Prayer is so omnipotent that it overcomes an omnipotent God, Thomas Brooks said. That's right. He wrestled with God consistently through the night because he wanted God to bless him. No. He needed God to bless him. And he prevailed. And then, amazing, verse 30 of our text. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. What in the world? Seeing God face to face, wrestling with God through the night, and prevailing. Luke 18, there's a widow who keeps coming to the judge. She keeps coming to him for legal protection because she bothered the judge by consistently coming. He finally gave her what she wanted. He finally gave her protection. Otherwise, the text says, Luke 18:5, by continually coming, she will wear me out. That's the point. Jesus said, pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. We are to pray first with humility, second with urgency, third with consistency, fourth, expectancy. Expect that God is going to hear and that God is going to answer. Pray in faith. Pray with expectancy. And with this, we need to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is really James 5 verse 16 fleshed out. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And that's the context of speaking about Elijah. Now, in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to the wicked King Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." My word. Because I'm the prophet of the Lord. And I've been sent by God and the Lord of Israel. And so it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The famine was severe. Fast forward a little bit, 1 Kings chapter 18. After the contest on the Mount of Carmel, is Yahweh God or is Baal God? Pick! The very end of that marvelous account where God shows Himself to be the one true and living God. Verse 41, after 3.5 years. 1 Kings 18, 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." That's a pretty bold statement for the prophet of the Lord. 3.5 years, there's been no rain, but now there's going to be rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Prayer! Verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And so the servant went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go back! Go back! Go back!" 7 times. It came about at the 7th time that he said, "Behold," the servant said, "behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and he went to Jezreel. Elijah prayed and he expected God to answer. It's going to rain. Go check. No? Go check again. No? Go check again. James 5, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours and he prayed earnestly. Actually, it says he prayed in his praying. He prayed. He expected God to answer his prayer that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. Even Paul, in the book of Philemon, you remember, he's writing this letter to Philemon. He was imprisoned while writing this letter to Philemon. At the end, he said to Philemon, "Prepare for me a lodging, for I hope," listen to this, "I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you." Paul believed and he expected that God would deliver him from prison through, by means of, the prayers of Philemon. Pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. Now, the first heading that I gave you, the definition. The second, how do we do this? How do we pray with persistence? Let me give you just a third and final main heading. It's this. Why? Why do we need to pray with persistence? Why? Why do we need persistent praying? We cannot let spiritual laziness, and we cannot let unbelief reside in our prayer lives as we simply say, I guess it's not God's will. Because He didn't answer my prayer from last week. Because He didn't grant my request today. Because He didn't save that person yet. Oh, we can't be spiritually lazy. We cannot be spiritually unbelieving and justify that by saying we're just surrendering to the will of God. We must keep praying. We must keep asking. We must win God. We must prevail with God. We must keep our Bible open so that we pray according to the Word and the will of God. And we pray and we pray and we keep praying and we prevail. That's what Jesus said. Pray and don't lose heart. Take hold of God and don't let God go. So why do we need persistence? Well, first, because persistence holds Christ. It holds on to Christ. He's my goal. He's my aim. And I'm going to pray for His glory and for His renown. And I'm going to make a case and hold on to Christ so that He will hear and that He will answer and that I will prevail and that He would be glorified. Persistence also teaches patience. It teaches patience. We are a people in our culture, we don't like to be patient. We want things now. We want things here. We want things on the moment. No. Pray with patience. Patience. You've read the biographies and heard the stories of George Mueller. Man who trusted in God and he was a prayer warrior. And the stories go on and on and on of how God used him and worked in his life and answered his prayers, even for friends that he wanted to be saved. Some of which were in his life. The other ones that he had prayed for years and years and years finally came to faith after his death. Patient, patient. Number three, persistence purges us. It purges us. It purges us. It shows us our sin and our impatience and our need to continue abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word and praying the Word. Persistence exercises faith. It exercises faith. God, I believe that you want me to do this. God, I believe that you want me to pray this way. I believe that you want me to pray for this and to ask for this and to be specific in my prayer. Also, persistence imitates God. Jesus did. In the garden, three times he prayed that the cup would be passed from him. He would often get away into the wilderness and pray by himself, Luke 5 says. Persistence awaits answers. You see, if we pray and then we don't keep praying for something, it's almost like we've given up and we don't sometimes see and notice and recognize if God answers. And then give Him the due praise and thanks that He deserves. Persistence, it moves God. It moves God. 2 Samuel 21:14 tells us that God was moved by the prayers of His people. 2 Chronicles 33:13, Manasseh, the most wicked king of Judah, he humbled himself and he sought the Lord, and God was moved by his prayer. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, Jonah the prophet, the half-hearted prophet, went to the people of Nineveh and he preached that all but 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. God was moved by the prayers of the people of Nineveh, and He did not bring the judgment as He said He would right then. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Your prayer life denotes how much you depend upon your own ability or how much you depend desperately on God." I'll say it again. Your prayer life denotes how much you depend upon your own ability or how much we depend desperately upon God. It was the year 1900. The faculty of the Bible Institute of Chicago instituted a late-night prayer meeting on Saturday nights from about 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock in the evenings to pray for worldwide revival. R.A. Torrey says, "After we have been praying for some time, a thing happened that I knew would happen," he says. "People would come to me. Or maybe to my colleague who was with me leading that prayer meeting. And they would say, 'Has the revival come yet? We've been praying for a few weeks, we've been praying for a few months, we've been praying for a year. Has the revival come?' No. No, not as far as we can see." Well, then they reply, "Well, when is it coming?" "We don't know." "Well, how long are you going to pray?" "Until it comes." And it did. A revival that began there in that prayer meeting, but just not at that location. You see, God heard the prayers of His people, and God answered the prayers of His people, and He brought a sweeping revival in Japan and China and Australia and New Zealand and India, church history tells us. Through prayer. Oh, dear friends, think with me in your life. What is that seemingly impossible situation in your life that you stopped praying for a while ago? Who is that person that you want to see saved, but maybe the Spirit of God is reminding you at this time, I haven't prayed for them in a while? Are you fearful of what's ahead? And you need God's direction in your life, His guidance, His help. Don't grow weary. Keep praying. How is revival going to come to our hearts? And how is revival going to come to our local churches? How is revival going to come to the city and to our nation? But by prayer. Is there a sickness that God might be waiting to heal? But He's waiting for us to pray. Are there amazing acts of God that He will do among us? And are we asking Him? Are we begging Him? Are we asking that God would do amazing, extraordinary things that He did in the early church in the book of Acts and that He's done through church history? Are we praying that God would do this? Well, parents, we cannot make our children saved. We cannot save them. We cannot regenerate them. We cannot pull their invisible souls out of their chest with our physical hands and turn the switch so that they would be converted. So then, as Spurgeon would then say, if you can't save them, then pray them into heaven. Let's pray. Let's pray for our children to be saved. Don't lose heart. Are you here in this room praying for children? You want to have children. You want to get pregnant. You want to enjoy the blessing of child rearing. And in God's purposes, you haven't been able to yet. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Are you here praying for an adult, wayward, sinning, rebellious child who has abandoned what you taught him? Keep praying. Keep praying. Are you praying that our evangelism efforts would flourish and bear fruit? And that God would show Himself to be great, and that He would show Himself to be mighty, and that He would use the preaching of the gospel to save souls every week. Persist. One Puritan said, to be persistent is to be tireless in praying. And when you're weak, and you just don't know how to pray, be comforted, child of God, that Romans 8 says that the Spirit of the living God intercedes for you. There is intra-Trinitarian prayer that is going on when you pray. And when you don't even know what to say, He invites you to come and pray to Him. As we close, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 was praying for revival in the midst of a people that had grown stubborn to God and stubborn to His Word. And Isaiah prayed and he said, oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down, God. And he said in verse 7 of Isaiah 64 that there is no one who calls on Your name who arouses himself to take hold of You. Oh, may that never be said of us. We want to be those who take hold of God in prayer. Isaiah chapter 62, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet. Isaiah says, give God no rest. Isaiah 62 verse 7, give God no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. May we shepherd one another. May we shepherd our flocks. May we shepherd our families. May we shepherd our children. May we shepherd one another through this awesome privilege and power and duty of persistent praying. May God hear us as we would pray to Him and call upon Him. May He answer us in great ways for His glory. Father, thank You for the time around Your Word. We come to you, O most merciful Father, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of the merit of Jesus Christ, because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we're convicted. And yet we have a sufficient Savior. A glorious Savior. A willing Savior. An inviting Savior. One who is always available. One who pleads for us. One who intercedes for us. Help us to be a praying people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.